We're returning to John chapter 15 this morning for the reading and proclamation of God's Word. So I invite you to turn with me there to John 15 if you have a copy of the Scriptures. We're in the middle of one of the most famous discourses that Jesus gave. I am the vine and you are the branches. Last week I kind of gave an introduction to this passage. What Jesus was appealing to and echoing when he spoke of himself as the vine and its relation to the vine imagery in the Old Testament. So this morning, we're going to turn now and consider a few more of the details. We're going to be looking specifically at verses 3 through 8. But for the sake of context, we're going to read this entire section, verses 1 through 11. John 15, verses 1 through 11. Join me as we worship our God through hearing Him speak in His Word. I am the true vine, and my Father is a vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Amen. This is God's Word. Our Father, we pray that you would rend the heavens, as it were, and come down through the person of the Holy Spirit, that we might see and worship and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ in all His glory, and be transformed by that image. In Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. Well, last week we looked at the vine and the branches metaphor. And we noted that Jesus here really focuses in on the very purpose and meaning of life. Adam and Eve were created to be fruitful. And Jesus shows that through His obedience to the Father, He is that faithful and fruitful Son that Adam and Israel failed to be. And He also showed that this fruitfulness, this fulfilling of our purpose in life, to walk in accordance with the image of God, is only possible now because of sin, if we are united with Him, as the branches are united in the vine. In this sense, we saw that bearing fruit is the greatest and deepest purpose of our lives. Bearing fruit that brings glory to God recaptures the purpose for which we were created, and it encapsulates in full the reasons behind why we have been recreated in Christ as well. Only in this will we fulfill the reason for our existence. Only in this will we glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Only in this, only in communion and union with Christ, do we find a life that is worth living. That's what we saw last week. And that hits the very central thesis of this passage. But even after we acknowledge this, some important questions are raised. How does this happen? How are we attached to the vine? How do we derive those life-giving benefits for fruitfulness and flourishing that flow from the vine to the branches? How does it take place? A number of years ago, after my first year in seminary, we had the privilege of spending a summer in Boston for a pastoral internship. And we stayed out at this home that was out in the country, and it was a family that lived there. They were away for the summer in England. In fact, since then, they've actually moved back to England. But they were spending the entire summer in England. Their home was empty. They graciously gave it to us so we could live there for the 8 weeks of my pastoral internship. But at this home, there was this massive, beautiful garden. And it was appropriately called an English garden, right? In fact, it was one of the most beautiful gardens I have ever seen. It was gorgeous, and I just have really fond memories of spending time in that garden over the summer, learning how to preach and study and prepare and all of those things. But to an amateur like me, I would look at this garden and I would wonder, how in the world did he do this? It was amazing. How did he get his flowers to bloom like that? How was everything so green, so flourishing, so colorful, so beautiful? But the answer to this was that although the family was spending an entire summer in England, the father would come home every 3 to 4 weeks and spend several days working and keeping that garden. There was a great deal of careful attention necessary to cultivate such a healthy and beautiful and productive garden. He would come in and I would watch him. He would pull weeds. He would fertilize. He would water. He would trim bushes. He would prune. All of these things. And brethren, this gives us a picture of what Jesus is saying here. A fruitful Christian does not happen by accident. As we saw last week, a fruitful Christian must be attached to Jesus Christ. That is one of the most fundamental explanations for the fruit and love and grace that we see in the lives of Christians. And not only this, but although being attached to the vine, a fruitful branch needs the care of a vine dresser. Someone to come and prune and pull out the weeds and care for this vine so that it bears fruit. And so, as we saw, the Father is that sovereign vine dresser. And He will stop at nothing in order to produce fruit in us. But all this leads to a question then. What methods does He use? How is it that He prunes? How is this fruitfulness achieved? And that's what we come to today. The answer is that we are not attached to the vine in some way different from the means by which we grow and bear fruit. In other words, the answer is not that now that we are attached to the vine, we can go on to bigger and greater things. Rather, what we see here is that the fruitful Christian life is based upon not human achievement and personal discipline, but a continual abiding and communion and dwelling with our Lord Jesus Christ through the person of the Holy Spirit. And so in this sense, the big picture, the thesis is abiding in Christ. That is the essence of the Christian life. That is the central thrust of this passage. And it's through this abiding in Christ that our weed-filled garden of our hearts are continually cultivated so that we might bear fruit and fulfill our purpose for redemption and bringing glory to God. And so, let's consider this, and I want you to see three things here from this passage regarding the essence of the Christian life as abiding in Christ. First thing we see here is the prerequisite for bearing fruit. We see Jesus talk about the prerequisite for bearing fruit. Look again at verses 1 through 3. I am the vine, and my Father is a vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He prunes, that he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Here again, the Father is that good vine dresser, pruning the branches to bear fruit. But it's interesting what Jesus says here. And he makes kind of an odd statement. The vine dresser prunes so that you bear more fruit, but then he says you are already clean. What exactly does that mean? It sounds kind of like a mixing of metaphors, you know, don't you think? We expect him to say something like, the Father prunes, but you've already been pruned. The Father prunes, but this pruning has already begun in you. So it's important we understand this relation between pruning and cleaning, because at first glance, it doesn't seem really to make sense. Well, the answer here is that Jesus is actually using a play on words. It's something that is lost when we read it in English, because the words have been translated. When you read it out loud in the Greek, the word prune sounds very similar to the word clean. And these two words are actually even related to the word takes away that is used up in verse 2. So it's a very interesting play on words that he's using here. Take away, prune, and clean. They're all related to one another. They all sound somewhat similar. And I think what this demonstrates is that Jesus is using language that is memorable. You know, they would have heard this and it would have, you know, kind of struck them as memorable language. It would have made an impression upon their minds. It would have stuck out to them. Well, because of this, some people have translated it this way. Every branch that does bear fruit, he trim cleans, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. They translate it this way because the pruning is closely related to the cleaning. And in fact, I think, truth be known, it is actually a form of it. The pruning is a form of cleaning. And it's here, brethren, we see the prerequisite for bearing fruit. The prerequisite, not only for bearing fruit, but the prerequisite for the pruning of the Father as well. And the prerequisite for abiding in me, which he goes on to speak of in the next verse. The prerequisite for these things is that first, you must already be made clean. The pruning in your life, the pruning that produces fruit, is based upon who you are as clean in Christ. It's important that we understand this so that we really get the thrust of Jesus' words here. You know, it might be easy to come to this passage and, you know, be frightened. Be frightened by the words Jesus says here about if you don't bear fruit, you're going to be cut off. You're going to be thrown into the fire. You're going to be worthless. So many people use this passage in that way to stir up fear. Oh, you better bear fruit, otherwise God is going to cut you off. But I think looking at it this way, understanding this relation of these words, it's clear that Jesus' main point is not to discourage the disciples, but to encourage them. His point is not to criticize, not to create doubt in their hearts, not to induce fear so that they look at the fruit in their life and have this subjective perspective and wonder whether they've produced enough fruit in order to not be cut off. That's not his point at all. His point is to reassure them of the work that had already begun in their hearts. And to reassure them in the sense that this is the way that this work will continue as well. Don't worry. You're already clean. You're already forgiven. You're already justified. You're already redeemed. You're already loved. You remaining in the vine does not depend upon you. You bearing fruit does not ultimately depend upon you. Of course we carry responsibility in this. Of course, we're held accountable for our actions. Of course, there are commandments that come, verse 4, abide in me, but we do not go at it alone. This is the prerequisite that Jesus sets before he turns to explain how that bearing fruit happens. This is but another way of saying, he who began a good work in you will complete it at the day of Christ Jesus. You are clean. Doesn't mean you're clean of sin, but you are clean of anything that would prevent you from bearing fruit. You are clean from anything that would cause you to be cut off, because the Spirit of God has given you a new heart and a new spirit, and you have been attached to the vine of life. And so then, understanding this, we might ask, how does this take place? This prerequisite of being clean? Because of the word that I have spoken to you. Here again, we come back to this very fundamental truth that we've seen again and again and again. The gospel of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is the power of God unto salvation. It is the word that attaches, that works to attach us to the vine. It is the word that cleanses our hearts and gives us new life. And it's the word that not only connects us to Christ in conversion, but also leads to the cultivation of that and the fruit in the Christian life. The same word that cleanses us is the same word that God uses to prune us so that we might bear fruit. And we know this, again, because of the relation of those words, pruning and cleaning. It comes through the word. No wonder, then, that Satan's lie to Eve was, has God really said? No wonder then some of the greatest doubts and temptations that we face in our lives, even in the life of the church in general, is to doubt the sufficiency, the power, the effectiveness of the Word of God. No wonder then we are tempted so often to evaluate things according to our perspective instead of God's. Oh, you will never reach this generation unless you give people something more than the Bible. You'll never be established as a church unless you have this outreach or this program or this ministry. You will never stay in the faith and grow as a Christian unless you pursue this program or this spiritual discipline or this word of wisdom. Your children will never follow in the footsteps of the faith unless they go to this school or you use this particular method in your parenting. So often these very subtle things come to us, anything and everything to divert our attention from the Word of God and its primacy in our life, its primacy in our church, its primacy in our home. It is through the Word of God that we are made clean. It is through the Word of God that we are pruned to bear fruit. And this means that the closer we stay to Christ and His Word, the more fruit that we will bear to the glory of God. This is the prerequisite. Being cleansed by the Word. Being attached to the vine and thus being enabled to be pruned and cultivated by the loving care of our Father. This leads into a second thing we see here. The means for bearing fruit. The prerequisite, we must be clean. The means comes secondly. And we see this in verse 4 through 7. Look with me there. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. I want to point out here that we have a very clear, indicative, imperative pattern. Again, there's nothing new in these verses that we've never looked at before. It's not as if I've never preached on this before. The indicative came in verse 3. It's a statement of fact. You are clean. And the imperative comes immediately follow that. An imperative is a command that Jesus says. Instruction. You are to obey. Abide in me. And the imperative is based upon the indicative. And we must not reverse that order. We abide in Christ based upon who we are. The statement of fact as clean and justified and connected to the vine. We pursue obedience not in order to be attached to the vine. Not in order to be made clean. Not in order to earn God's favor. We pursue obedience because we have God's favor. Because He has given us His grace and blessing. Because of who we are in Christ. But also in this respect, it is a horrible lie to think that now that we are saved, we can just let go and let God, and we can't lose our salvation, so we just coast through this Christian life. And Christian faith is not about just going to heaven when you die. We are redeemed for a purpose. We are called to a holy calling. We are saved in order that we might be zealous for good works. The Lord has predestined good works that we might walk in them, Ephesians 2:10. And in this respect, this is what Jesus is saying here. He commands us to abide in Him. And this is the means through which we bear fruit. Well, what does it mean to abide in Him? What do you think of when you hear that phrase, abide in me? And I in you. Well, to abide in Christ means to loyally hold on to Him. It means to be continually, perpetually dependent upon Him. It means to rely upon Him. It means to commune with Him. At this point, you may say, well, I mean, don't we all love Jesus? Isn't that a very fundamental aspect of being a Christian? Don't we all speak of depending upon Him, especially during the bad times, right? When life gives us trouble and we think, oh, well, I'm just depending upon Christ. That's my only hope. But there's more to it than this. It's easy to say, yes, I abide in Christ. But it's so much more difficult to live that way. That's why we had 1 John 3 read earlier. If you say this but do another, how can you say that the love of God abides in you? How can you look at your brother in need and not feed and clothe him and say that the word, that God, the love of God abides in you? How can you say you abide in Christ and yet walk in obedience? You take lightly spiritual things. There's no devotion, there's no reverence, there's no sincerity, there's no sacrificial love and discipline. Here, this gets again back in an original temptation that Satan brought against Eve. He said, okay, has God really said? To doubt, get her to doubt God's word. But in the same way, he also tempted her to believe that she was autonomous. That she was self-sufficient. Eve, you can decide for yourself whether you want to eat that fruit. You're capable of handling your own decisions, right? It's not like Eve would have denied the fact that, she depended upon God for all things. No, but she did believe the lie that at some level she had autonomy and independence, and that in some respect she was self-sufficient in and of herself to make her own decisions. In the same way, it's not often that we come and we say, you know what? I can cleanse myself, right? I can work salvation with my hands. I can do enough good works and God will weigh them against my sins. And through my very rigorous spiritual disciplines, I will be ushered into His kingdom. None of you, to my knowledge, think this way. You've been taught better. You know better. The Bible is too clear on that. But so often it's our inclination to believe that we can sanctify ourselves, isn't it? When we struggle with sin, when our lives bear rotten fruit in our thinking or our behavior or our inclinations, when we lack the fruit of the Spirit, when we, instead of joy, we have sorrow, instead of trust, we have anxiety, instead of love, we have fear. Instead of purity, we have perversion. In times when we instead of forgiveness, we have bitterness. Instead of humility, we have pride. And instead of kindness, we have backbiting and arguing. When all of these things happen, when they come upon, when they appear in our lives, how often do we think, well, I just need to get my act together, you know? How often more so do we look at other people that way? Oh my goodness, haven't they heard the Word of God? They just need to get their act together. And we think, oh, well, this struggle, what I need is to follow these principles and things will get better. I need this book. That's what us reform folks do. If we get this book and we follow what it says in there, then this problem will be dealt with. And I need to double down on personal discipline. I need to just find someone to hold me accountable so that I can follow through with this. And this will help solve the issue. Brethren, these things are helpful. They can be very helpful. And we ought to use them. But they're not the root. They don't get it to the root of our problem. And they don't get to the root of what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, his point is that all of your life and fruit flows out of your connection to me. And apart from me, you can do nothing. You don't have life in and of yourself. Every fruitful branch will be utterly and entirely dependent upon the vine for its fruitfulness. And so he's calling us to continually depend upon and rely upon Christ. What does this look like? This is a cultivation of a life of humility. I know my weaknesses. I know I can't do it myself. And thus it creates in us a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. A hunger and a thirst for Christ. We are then teachable. We then go to worship and to the Word of God, longing, hungering for help. We live and we act and we think, not as if, you know what, I can deal with that temptation when it comes up, I'm strong enough. But aware of our weaknesses, aware of our need for continual devotion. And it is a characteristic of our lives that we pursue Jesus Christ in our homes, in our families, in our congregations, in our vocations, in every aspect of our lives. It's colored by a dependence upon and a pursuit of Christ. This is what it means to abide in Him. And most specifically, what does it look like in practice? Verse 7, if you abide in me, my words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My words abide in you. The Word of God remains central again. This is one who was hungry for the Word of God, approaching it daily and weekly, knowing that our lives depend upon it. And without that Word, we will go astray. But not only is it just the Word of God, but it's a life of prayer as well. And forgive me if I'm being too obvious here. I'm sure you've never heard a sermon on our need to read our Bibles and pray. But this is what Jesus is saying. This is a simple means by which He works these things in us. Ask of me, and it will be done for you. Abiding in Christ isn't something mystical. It isn't something emotional. It isn't something sentimental. It isn't a feeling you get. It isn't walking around with a WWJD bracelet on your arm. It revolves around very simple things of the Word of God and prayer. And when we absent ourselves from the Word, when we sin against God by failing to be prayerful people, when we neglect the places where Christ is found. He's present in the corporate worship of God. He's present in the Lord's Supper. He's present in the when the body of Christ comes together in His name. When we neglect these things, no wonder then we fail to bear fruit to the glory of God. No wonder then our lives are marked by inconsistency, sin, and struggle. Without these things, true and lasting and God-glorifying fruit is impossible. And to wrap up this point, not only is it impossible to bear fruit, but also in this respect, Jesus adds a note of judgment as well. He adds this note of loving caution here to remind us of what danger we are in if we are superficially attached to the vine but do not truly abide in Christ. And it's interesting here. I believe it's obvious that Jesus is echoing Psalm chapter 1. In fact, if you have your Bible, turn with me briefly there. I want you to see this. Psalm chapter 1. Notice the language, notice the metaphor. Again, I believe Jesus is intentionally echoing what it says here. Look at verses 1 through 3 to begin with. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. You see this here? That the prosperous tree, the one that bears fruit in all seasons, is one that meditates on the law, the Word of God. And far from being self-sufficient, this tree has been placed carefully by the streams of water by a loving master, which again echoes this vineyard imagery in the garden of God. We too, if we are clean in Christ, have been set by the streams of the blessed life and have been given that water of life, the Holy Spirit, poured out on our hearts. And the channel, though, remains the same. The means by which this blessing comes to us, just like for the psalmist, the same is true for us as well, by His Word abiding in us. But look where the psalmist goes next. It's the same place where Jesus goes next. Look at verse 4. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff, like that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Exactly what Jesus says back in John 15. If you do not abide in me, you will be thrown away. You're a branch that will wither, and that will be thrown into the fire. You will be cut off. You will be burned. Thus, superficial and insincere and half-hearted attachment to Christ is a very dangerous thing. If this describes you, you will be like chaff that will be blown about by every wind and wave of man's opinion and false doctrine and lie of Satan. And you will be like a dead branch that is vulnerable to every spark of lust in your heart that might burst out into flame. And any loving and caring vine dresser is going to remove these branches, lest the vine and the vineyard itself be threatened. This is the warning. And yet at the same time, we are not to despair. If we've heard the word of the Lord, if we've listened to His promise, then our Lord Himself says, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Let this serve as a stimulus for us to go to Christ and take our cares to Him. Take our sins to Him. Take our burdens to Him. Take our fears to Him. Take every wicked desire of our heart to Him. Take our anxieties and our troubles, every care and concern and shadow of evil in our hearts. Take to Him. And He promises to hear. He promises to grant relief. The means by which we abide in Him is the Word of God and prayer. Let us be faithful to give ourselves to these things, for it is in them that God fulfills His purposes for our lives in us. Well, all this then brings us to a conclusion. There's a prerequisite. You've got to be clean and attached to the vine. We've seen the means, abiding in Christ. Well, let's sum this up by thinking again about, third and finally, the goal. The prerequisite for bearing fruit, the means for bearing fruit, and the goal for bearing fruit. And this is what we see in verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. If you are in Christ, when you abide in His Word, and His Word abides in you, when your life is one marked by communion with Him in prayer and worship, you bear fruit. And you bring glory to God. And you prove to the world that you belong to Him. This really gets at the heart of why we were created and why we were recreated. It is for worship and for witness. Worship through the Word brings glory to God. Bearing fruit flows out of these things. And in this we become witnesses as well. Proof to the world that we belong to Christ. Light to the world. Salt to the world. And this encapsulates the very essence of the Christian life. In this respect, know that these things shape us. Our exposure to the Word shapes us. Our participation in worship shapes us. Our prayer shapes us. Just like food, our diet, shapes us very visibly, right? It determines the health and vitality of your body. Worship, Word, and prayer do the same thing, spiritually speaking, as well. And thus, as we recognize this, let us see that the goal of all these things is to bring glory to God and to bear witness to His name. And that, then, is to serve as our ultimate motivation to seek the prerequisite, to seek the means, to abide in the vine, so that God is highly esteemed among men. So that the image of God is put on glorious display in the eyes of a watching world. And this then also undergirds the truth that when we bear fruit, we don't bear fruit to the glory of ourselves. The Pharisees were constant in prayer and in the Word because they wanted to be righteous in the eyes of men. when we are truly attached to the vine, when we are truly bearing the fruit of the Spirit, God is glorified, not us. And His kingdom is expanded here on earth. Rather than the glory of God is what you were born for. The glory of God is what you were redeemed for. The glory of God is what you pray for. Hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. All of this encapsulates the essence of the Christian life, and that pursuit of the glory of God ought to be that silver thread that runs through every single thing that you do. It's not our profession that brings glory to God. It is the fruit of our worship and witness. It is that love and joy and peace and long-suffering and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, these characteristics of the Spirit of the age to come indwelling in us. This is what brings glory to God. This is why we are created, and truly, it is better for us to lose our lives than to fail to fulfill this purpose for which we were created. Well, brothers and sisters, this is where it all comes together. Adam fell short of the glory of God, and we, through our sin, have all fallen short of the glory of God. But the second Adam has come. He has obeyed perfectly in thought, word, and deed. He gave His life for us and for our salvation. God promised forgiveness of sins through His name. And through His word, new life is given to us. We are cleansed. And through His Spirit, we abide in Him continually and seek His face and depend upon Him and derive all of our strength and vitality and meaning and purpose from Him. And the result is the glorifying of God, the witness of God in the world, the fulfilling of our purpose. This is what gives us meaning. This is what gives us fulfillment. This is what gives us, as Jesus goes on to say, speak of, joy. Joy of the age to come. Let us humble ourselves before the Lord. Let us continually seek His face. Let us go back to square one. The simple things of word and prayer and worship. Let us ensure that these things are shaping us and directing our lives so that we might please Him, so that others might come to know Him, so that the image of God might be restored in us to the glory of His name. Well, may God give us grace to do just that today. Let's pray.